Well, this morning we continue on in our sermon series on Luke. We are at sermon number 40. We're going to take a little break over Easter, do a couple of Easter sermons, and then get back to Luke following that. But this morning, we're looking at Luke chapter 9, verse 7 through 9. Now, I want you to remember back to the very first chapter of Luke, to the meeting of Mary and Elizabeth, when each of them was pregnant with their respective children. For Elizabeth, it was John the Baptist. For Mary, it was Jesus. And at that time, Mary spoke prophetic praise to God that touched upon the work that her son would do. This predictive psalm that she sang included the idea that Jesus would face opposition, particularly from those who were in powerful places. This is what she's saying. He, God, has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Well, we see in these few verses and are introduced to one of the primary powerful and wealthy people who would be in opposition to Jesus. And his name was Herod. The Herod that we consider and see in this passage is Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great. And he ruled in Galilee from about 4 BC to 39 AD. Herod, we'll later find out, was instrumental in the murder of Jesus. We come to understand that he was also instrumental in the murder of John the Baptist in this passage. But in Luke 13, we'll hear specifically that he was plotting to kill Jesus. And in Luke 23, we see that he and his lackeys mocked and ridiculed Jesus and passed on the opportunity to save him, but rather condemned him by sending him and delivering him back to Pilate. Well, Luke decides now to introduce Herod in this part of the narrative as one of those worldly and wealthy people of power who are in opposition to God's work. But I think even more importantly than that, Herod is used to signify the main theme of this entire section we've been looking at, and that theme is represented by the question, who is Jesus? So let's look at Luke chapter 9 this morning. Two verses is all we'll get to this morning. Verses 7 through 9. You can open up your Bibles or follow along on the screen behind me or on the back of the insert. Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction and the insight and the revelation that comes to us. And we understand, Father God, that understanding your word is a gift to us, given by the Spirit as he illumines your revelation to our minds and to our hearts. And so we come this morning as needy people, needing you once again by your Spirit to take your word and apply it to our lives. Help us to grasp it with our mind and embrace it with our hearts. And as we do that, we are confident we will be changed. We will grow in godliness and be conformed to the image of Christ. But not apart from you, Father God. Would you do that this morning? Would you help me, Father God, to convey your truth through this passage in a way that glorifies you, in a way that's accurate, in a way that's helpful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at these three verses, I think we could articulate a main idea like this. Jesus' miracles and message. Now that includes what the disciples are doing. Remember, he's just sent out the disciples with his message and performing his miracles. Jesus' miracles and message give rise to the question, who is he? We, with all humanity, must wrestle with this question, understanding it has eternal ramifications. Who is he? Well, we start this morning looking at verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. So we start with reports about Jesus. Now Herod, we get a glimpse of him in Luke chapter 1. The birth of John the Baptist and Jesus was in the time of Herod's father, Herod the Great. And then in Luke 3, we learn of the ministry of John the Baptist. And this was in time of Herod Antipas, who we find out would imprison John for speaking against him. There's a brief glimpse in Luke 8 where we hear about a household manager of Herod, a woman who is following Jesus and supporting him. You know, not mentioned explicitly is the actual murder of John the Baptist. It's told after the fact in this passage. And so Herod is part of this story, and I think really Luke is introducing a dark cloud, as it were, to his largely upbeat and positive narrative thus far. Herod enters into this story as a bad omen. Remember, the gospel was written after the fact, and so people would have known that in the background was Herod and the role he would play in what happened to Jesus. And so he's introduced, and he has heard about all that was happening. He's hearing about what's going on through Jesus and through his disciples. If he were in this day, he would have been checking his Facebook timeline, getting information. He was checking his Twitter feed and his Instagram feed and searching the hashtags, miracles, hashtag message of Jesus, hashtag who is he? He's trying to figure out what's going on here. Now, I remind you, the message of Jesus, it has been clear in Luke so far. We don't have the full picture because Jesus is living and he's yet to die and he has to raise from the dead. But in Luke 4, verses 42 through 44, we read, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." He had a message, just like we heard about the disciples last week being sent with a message. He had a message. It was the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, this message, when fully lived out in the life of Jesus and in his death and in his resurrection, we come to understand it to be the good news that through Christ's work in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension has made a way by which people are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Through his work, we have forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God if we repent and believe in him. That's the message that he had. That's part of what Herod was learning about, hearing the message of Jesus. This is all that was happening. But there was also the miracles of Jesus. Think about these miracles that we've heard so far in the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke 4, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. And then we read in verses 40 to 41 of Luke 4, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many." So we hear specific stories that Luke conveys to us of miraculous healings, physically or spiritually. And yet, in the background, there's many more happening, and Herod's hearing about this. Luke 5, the miracle of the large catch of fish, and the cleansing of the leper, and the healing of the paralytic. In Luke 6, the healing of the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. In Luke 7, the healing of the centurion's servant and the raising from the dead, the widow's son. And then in Luke 8, the winds and the waves obey Jesus. And in Luke 8, a demon-possessed man is healed. And Jairus' daughter is brought back to life. And a woman who had been sick for 12 years is healed. And then we read last week that the disciples went out. They departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. This was all that happened. This is what Herod was getting reports of. This man named Jesus who had a message and who could perform miracles. This is what he was hearing about. So what did he do? He's hearing these reports. He's hearing these things. Well, he does what we do. If we hear something that someone's doing something noteworthy, we like to go to people and get analysis from them. We go to our favorite news website or watch the news in the evening to hear our favorite news reporter give their analysis on what's going on. Unfortunately, many of us go to social media to get an analysis of things that are happening. Maybe the worst thing we do is go to Hollywood to see what they say about a situation. You know, there's a movie out there, I think it's called Concussion. It's about football players who get concussions. I haven't watched it. Now, people come up to me and they say, you should really watch that. Listen, people, if I want information medically on concussions, I'm not going to watch a movie for it. We shouldn't go to Hollywood to get analysis on important things. Will Smith's a good actor. I'm not going to see how he portrays a certain doctor to find out what I need to know about concussions. But that's what we do. We want to get analysis. And Herod was the same way. And so now that reports are coming in, there's starting to be reflections about Jesus. We read, he, that is, Herod, was perplexed. Because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Here's the analysis. Here's the analysis of the people in the know, the talking heads and the pundits. They say, John must have been raised from the dead. No, Elijah's appeared, that's what it is. Or maybe one of the other prophets of old had risen. Was Jesus the reincarnation of John or Elijah or some other prophet? Clearly not. We know Jesus and John are two distinct people from earlier on in Luke, something as simple as John the Baptist baptized Jesus. They weren't the same person. Again, it's interesting in this Gospel of Luke that Luke never explicitly talks about the death of John the Baptist. The other Gospels do. They talk about it explicitly. Luke mentions it as an after fact. Why is that the case? Isn't that worthy of being entered into its own spot in Luke's narrative? I think Luke is so focused on Jesus, so concerned about the identity of this man, that he mentions the beheading of John the Baptist as an after the fact. But Jesus wasn't John the Baptist. He also wasn't Elijah. Remember earlier on in Luke chapter 1 where Luke, by quoting the angel's prophecy to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, Luke gives his nod not to Jesus being the one like Elijah, but John the Baptist. In verse 16 and 17, and he, that is Zechariah's son, this is the angel speaking, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So Luke's already indicated through that angel's prophetic words that it was John the Baptist who was the Elijah-like prophet. You know, what's interesting, though, is in a few verses in this chapter later, we get a clear indication that this can't be Elijah, because we read about the Mount of Transfiguration, chapter 9, verse 28 through 31. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. So he's not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah. He's not a reincarnation of one of the Old Testament prophets. But was he himself a prophet? Was Jesus a prophet? As people are analyzing this guy with this message and these miracles, was he a prophet? Well, a prophet's primary function, particularly in the Old Testament, was to serve as God's representative or ambassador by communicating God's word to his people. True prophets never spoke on their own authority or shared their personal opinions when they prophesied, but rather they delivered the message God himself gave them. That's what a prophet was. Now listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 12, 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. Jesus speaks for God. In that sense, he certainly was a prophet. In fact, throughout the Gospels, Jesus makes predictive prophecies as well. Consider Luke chapter 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised again. That was a prediction. That was a prophecy that came true. He predicted many things. His betrayal by one of his disciples. That all of his disciples would leave him. That Peter would deny him three times. That he would suffer because of the religious rulers. That he would die in Jerusalem. He would die by crucifixion. He would die during the Passover. He'd raise from the dead on the third day. Yes, Jesus was a prophet. He was a man who spoke God's words. And he could even predict things. But was he only a prophet? That seems to be the only option that the people who Herod is hearing this analysis from, as they reflect on Jesus, was he only a prophet? I don't think so. John Calvin brought to prominence a structure that helped theologians study the work of Christ. And it was called, in Latin, the munus triplex. Munus triplex. It meant triple function. The munus triplex offered a perspective that took the Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king and employed them as a lens through which one could study Christ. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, says, Christ fulfills these three offices in the following way. As prophet, he reveals God to us and speaks God's word to us. As priest, he both offers a sacrifice to God on our behalf and is himself the sacrifice that is offered. And as king, he rules over the church and over the universe as well. In fact, the New Testament explicitly indicates that Jesus is a priest and is a king. And so he was more than a prophet. I think, as I have read it in various writers and I've considered it myself, that this framework for studying Jesus Christ, for looking at his work of redemption, is edifying and enlightening and enjoyable. I commend it to you. Consider Jesus through the lenses of prophet, priest, and king. He's more than a prophet. He's those other things as well. Let me give you an example. One theologian I was reading brought to light the fact that the three offices of Christ as prophet, priest, and king correspond with the threefold misery that sin causes humanity. Ignorance, guilt, and bondage. Ignorance is healed by the prophetic, guilt by the priestly, and the tyranny of bondage by the kingly office. That theologian said this. He said, prophetic light scatters the darkness of error. The merit of the priest takes away guilt and procures a reconciliation for us. The power of the king removes the bondage of sin and death. The prophet shows God to us. The priest leads us to God, and the king joins us together and glorifies us with God. The prophet enlightens the mind by the spirit of illumination. The priest, by the spirit of consolation, tranquilizes the heart and conscience. The king, by the spirit of sanctification, subdues rebellious affection. Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't only a prophet. He was also a priest and a king, and I'd encourage you to consider him in light of those things. So as the people heard the reports and as they reflected on it and they said, he must be a prophet. Well, he wasn't John and he wasn't Elijah and he wasn't the coming back of some Old Testament prophet, but he was a prophet and a priest and a king. And so that takes us to the reaction to Jesus. The reports and then the reflections of people and the analysis brings Herod to a place where he at least dismisses one of the suggestions. He says, John, I beheaded. But who is this about whom I hear such things? Who is this guy? Who is he? Who is Jesus? That's his reaction. And he sought to see him, we're told. Now, all of the commentators I read recognize this reaction of Herod, this question, who is this? Who is he? Who is Jesus? Really represents the section of Luke we're in, but really the whole gospel of Luke that points to the identity of Jesus. Luke trying to show Theophilus about this guy who had lived and then died and then came back from the dead. Certainly this section, the main thrust of this section is who is he? Consider back a chapter, chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, where we read, one day he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let's go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was calm. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this? Who is he? Who is this guy in the boat with us that speaks to the wind and to the waves and commands them to do as he wishes? Who is he? It's going to culminate in a few verses, Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 20. Where we read, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen, just like we hear today. But then he says to them, but who do you say I am? The question I'm posing to you, disciples, who am I? Peter answers, the Christ of God. This passage we're on today presents to us the very crux of this section, and I would argue the whole book of Luke. Who is he? It's a question that faces every human being. It's a question that we have to arrive at an answer for. And the answer we arrive at has eternal ramifications. Who is he? Who is this man who has this message, the gospel of the kingdom of God? Who is this man who performs miracles, demonstrating salvation and physical healing and the casting out of demons? Who is he? So this morning I ask you the question, how do you answer it? How do you answer the question, who is Jesus? Well, if we look at Herod, really Herod sees Jesus as a curiosity, someone who piques his interest. He's a curiosity. He's got this message that sounds a lot like John the Baptist. I already got rid of him. But he also does these miracles. You know, he says he wants to see Jesus. He's one of the most powerful men in the region. If he wanted to see Jesus, he could have seen him. He could have seen him that day. But I don't think he really wanted to see him. He was curious about him. Jesus, to him, was a curiosity. Who is he? Oh, this is a curious man I'm somewhat interested in. I'm going to check what People magazine says about him. Maybe I'll even check the National Enquirer. He does these miracles. They're hard to believe. He's a curiosity. Well, we have a saying that curiosity killed the cat. It's a saying that communicates the idea that inquisitiveness can lead one into dangerous situations. But when it comes to Jesus, let me tell you, you need to be curious. And you better not stop at mere curiosity. Perhaps some of you are here today, have never been to a place where you've believed in Jesus, that you've believed who he said he was, that you've put your faith in him and trusted him. You might consider yourself a curious inquirer. I'm interested in Jesus. He sounds like an interesting man. He's got a bit of a controversial message. Sounds like he did some pretty amazing things. Let me tell you, if that's you this morning, that demonstrating a curiosity about Christ will avail you of nothing in this life or in the life to come if that's where you stop. If you stop at curiosity and inquisitiveness, you remain separated from the salvation he offers. The salvation that his message and his miracles demonstrate to you. A mild interest in the Son of God does nothing to deal with you. It does nothing to deal with your far from mild problem of sin that separates you from God. So be curious, but let your curiosity drive you to a wholehearted investigation into Jesus. Do not stop trying to answer that question, who is Jesus, until you get the answer. And the answer comes in a relationship with him. How else do we answer the question, who is he? Sometimes we answer that question by saying, well, he's a person worthy of respect. I think that's how the people saw him in the story. They saw him as a prophet. A prophet who is worthy of respect. The prophets had stopped with Malachi of the Old Testament. Israel had been without prophets for a significant period of time, and to connect Jesus with a prophet was to show him respect. Even a big name prophet like Elijah. Well, that's a position of respect. There's a recognition there in comparing Jesus to those men. There's a recognition there that he's worthy of respect. But let me talk to you now, believer, if you're here this morning and you've put your faith in Christ. Let me ask you, have you stopped in your pursuit of answering that question at a place that sees Jesus as someone who is worthy of your respect? You, at some point, some time in your life, turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ. You received through that the benefits of salvation. You received the forgiveness of sins. You received redemption from sin. You were justified. You were reconciled to God. You were adopted into his family. And if those things are true, you will spend eternity with him. But somewhere along the line, you stopped pursuing Christ and you became content as being someone who sees Jesus worthy of respect. Believer, that falls far short of what we're called to. That is a far cry from how we ought to answer the question, who is Jesus? Yes, Jesus is worthy of our respect, but he is so much more than that. He is supposed to be the dearest love of our life, the one who we pursue at the cost of anything that's required. He is the prophet of God who revealed the way of salvation to us. and how we might be reconciled to our Father. He is the priest who sacrificed himself to pay the debt that our sins incurred and receive the punishment that they deserved. He is the King of Kings who defeated our enemies and got us out from our enslavement and bondage to sin. Saying he's worthy of respect falls far short of what we're called to. We need to pursue the answer to that question, who is Jesus, with reckless abandon. We need to probe, brothers and sisters, into the glories of this Jesus through reading his word so that we can better answer that question, who is Jesus? We need to chase after a deeper and deeper appreciation of who Jesus is through communion with him in prayer. We need to devote our lives to seek the multifaceted answer to that question, to the question, who is Jesus? We need to pursue the answer to that question all our lives and do it together as a body of believers. He's so much more than someone who's worthy of our respect. Have you got stopped at that place? You respect him. You see him as worthy of respect. You're called to more than that. My favorite worship song has this as its chorus. My heart is filled with 1,000 songs proclaiming the glories of Calvary. With every breath, Lord, how I long to sing of Jesus who died for me. Lord, take me deeper into the glories of Calvary. Do you have 1,000 songs in your heart about the glories of Calvary and about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? Don't stop at just having respect for him. Endeavor in your life to always be worshipfully and affectionately and intelligently and obediently adding to your answer. Who is Jesus? Don't let your answer a year from now to that question be the same as it is today. He's bigger than that. He's more glorious than that. He's more beautiful than that. Let's not stop at respect. And so again, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, remain curious, but get beyond the curiosity and pursue an answer to this question with all that you can muster. Who is he? We'd be more than happy to help you answer that question. Come and ask us. Ask the person who brought you. Ask the person who's sitting beside you. Talk to one of the staff or the ushers. Say, I want to know who this is. Help me. Don't stop at mere curiosity. And if you do know him, don't get stuck in that rut that sees Jesus as someone to respect. He is worthy of your respect, and make no mistake. But rather abandon your life to seeing with the eyes of your mind and the eyes of your heart all the beauty and glory and wonder of who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you once again needy. Lord, there's not a person in this room who doesn't need to know an answer to that question. Father God, would you pour out your grace on those who have never answered that question in regards to their salvation? Would you put on their hearts a desire to get beyond curiosity about this man who we read about in the Gospels, that they would pursue that questioning until they get the answer that leads them to a relationship with you. Help them, Father God. And for those of us who know you, we're desperately needy. Father God, we need your Spirit to help us to pursue answering that question day after day. We want to understand the answer to that question in all of its glory, in all of its mystery, in all of its beauty. Would you help us with that? Lord, don't let us stop somewhere as a respecter of Jesus. We want to be abandoned to him. We want to be people who worship him with all our hearts and all our mind and all our strength. We need your help. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.